seeking the Lord's help. We would direct your attention for a little while to words that we read together in the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, and in chapter 6, from the beginning of the chapter. 2 Corinthians 6, at the beginning, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And especially the words at the end of verse 2. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." The Apostle Paul wrote this epistle to the church in Corinth because certain in that church were opposing him and casting aspersions on his ministry, his apostleship. And he feels the need to vindicate his work and labour as an apostle among them. And in chapter 5, he speaks of the gospel of reconciliation that he preached. He speaks of the doctrines, the glorious doctrines of the gospel that he set before them. And then in chapter 6, he speaks of how he conducted himself as a minister of Christ there, approving himself to their consciences. They could not say that he had not lived according to what he taught them and preached to them. And he speaks in the most affectionate terms. As he spoke to the Thessalonians, he said he was like a nurse among children. And then here to the Corinthians, he speaks about his heart being enlarged towards them, although they had treated him not the best, many of them, yet he loved them. His affections and his heart were drawn out all the more towards them. And that's what he speaks of there. "Oh, ye Corinthians," verse 11, "our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged." And that has to be there, dear friends. There has to be love, the love of Christ constraining in preaching the gospel to sinners. And in verse 1 of our chapter here, you see how he has such a high and glorious view of the work he was engaged in. "We then as workers together with him." Who's that referring to? Who's the him? Who's the he? It's God. "Workers together with him," with God, "we beseech you that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." The work of the ministry that he had among them, the work of the true ambassadors for Christ, standing in the room of Christ and pleading with men to be reconciled unto God. This is the most wonderful thing, dear friend. And it's so important. And the issues of it are so consequential for eternity that Paul beseeches them, he warns them, he lovingly exhorts them and tells them not to receive the grace of God in vain. Everything he told them, everything he preached to them, be sure that you don't hear it in an empty fashion, in a way that would not profit you, in a way that would not do you good for eternity. "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now the first part of that verse is a quote from Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 8, where Christ and his people are together, and Christ beseeching blessings for his church, and the Father hearing him. The Father encouraging and promising Christ a great success, not only among the Jews, but among the Gentiles. The gospel going to go forth. And Paul uses that thought from Isaiah, and he expands upon it here. And he applies it to the church, to the visible church, and how the gospel is given to the visible church, and how we are to respond to it. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Well, we would desire to speak a few words concerning these thoughts here. Firstly, we will seek to notice the fact that salvation, there is a time when we may obtain salvation. There is a time when salvation may be obtained. That is what Paul is speaking of. Now is the accepted time, a time when salvation may be obtained. We will notice, secondly, that time comes to an end. And that is inferred here by the fact that the word now is used twice. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The now plainly teaches us that the day of salvation is not going to be forever. That's the second point then. The day of salvation comes to an end. The third point that we would desire to consider is the great danger of neglecting salvation. The great danger of neglecting salvation. And the fourth point, the urgent duty of making use of the day of salvation. The urgent duty of making use of the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Well, first of all, there is a time when salvation may be obtained. And it is referred to here in two terms, the accepted time and the day of salvation. Or as it could be, the thought in the Hebrew tongue, it would be literally the day of grace. The day of grace. And the day that is called the accepted time, that brings our minds to chapter 61 of Isaiah's prophecy, where Christ is speaking there. These were the words he spoke in the synagogue in Galilee. He quoted these words and referred them to himself. Chapter 61 of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn," and so on. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." The year that God has appointed, that when it will receive sinners and bestow blessings on sinners. That is what is meant here. There's an accepted time. Now, before we say any more on that point, we have to speak of the great matters that are set before us in the day of salvation. We have to speak of our need of that salvation. That's what's set before you in verse 21. This is the content of Paul's preaching of the gospel of reconciliation. If you and I need a sinner to be reconciled to God, that tells us that we are not by nature at peace with God. We are at variance, we are at enmity with God. And that because of our wicked works. And our wicked works, our sins, are the fruit of sin in the heart. And sin in the heart is the fruit of original sin in Adam. And that is why we need a gospel of salvation, friend. We're dead in trespasses and sins. Oh, is there anyone here that's sensible and aware of that more and more at the end of another year? Are you feeling that you are a great sinner on your way to eternity? And that a great Saviour is needed if you're to be delivered? If the day of grace is not to pass you by? And you're not to receive and hear these things in vain and to frustrate the grace of God? Well, the heart of Paul's preaching is contained there in that wonderful summary. The gospel contained in a nutshell in verse 21. He's speaking of Christ. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God the Father has made Christ to be a sin-bearing Saviour, a substitute, to offer an atoning sacrifice in the room and place of the sinner. Oh, there's good news for you, my dear friend, in the far country of sin and unbelief and ruin and spiritual death. That's the foundation of the true hope of any sinner for eternal life, is to be reconciled to God through the death of his Son. No other foundation can any man lay. Where are you hoping? Where are you trusting in? That your sins will be forgiven today? Do you just have some vague notion that God is merciful and that somehow or other at some point, indefinitely in the future, it doesn't particularly concern you today, that somehow your sins will be put away and you'll manage to get into heaven one way or another on your own efforts? Oh, friend, that's soul ruining. Oh, nothing less than the death of God's dear Son. Nothing less than the full outpouring of divine wrath. Christ being made sin. Whole of the divine wrath coming down upon this sin offering that was offered without spot by the divine Redeemer on the accursed tree of Calvary. Made sin, friend. No salvation for you or for me, but Christ must be made sin. He must become the one who takes away your sin through his own sufferings, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He must become accursed to deliver you from the curse. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquities of us all. Oh, will you not come to Christ and confess the guilt of your sin, the sin of another year passing by, the sin of this Sabbath day, the sin of your entire life, and come to this blessed divine sacrifice, the divine Redeemer, who is able to save sinners to the uttermost. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. The blood of Jesus is able to cleanse the very chief of sinners. He's able to purge your conscience from dead works. There's no sin on this side of eternity, my dear friend, that you may be guilty of, that the blood of Jesus is not able to take away. As far as east is distant from the west, oh, there's a gospel for a poor sinner in Dingwall that will do you for eternity. It's founded in the blood and righteousness of the Son of God. pouring a soul out unto death to redeem the sinner from going down to the pit. This is what the gospel is saying to you. God the Father has found a ransom to deliver sinners from going down to the pit. God will accept sinners for Jesus' sake. God will show mercy to sinners for Jesus' sake. On no other grounds will the mercy of God flow to your guilty soul. But come you, dear friend, to the blessed Saviour, and you will obtain mercy of the Lord. That's what Paul was preaching. Be ye reconciled unto God. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All our sins forgiven. All your sins blotted out. Declared righteous in the eyes of the judge of all the earth. Secure and saved with an everlasting salvation. Oh, what a wonderful gospel, friend. Well, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. The grace that saves the soul, the mercy of God, that's coming near you. It's offered to you. That's what it means in verse 1, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Doesn't mean it particularly receiving it into the heart as such. It's talking about receiving it into the ears and into the understanding because you're hearing it when it's preached to you. You've got access to the gospel. You've got access to the means of grace. You're under the sound of the gospel of reconciliation. What are you doing with it, friend? Look back on a past year. Look back on every gospel opportunity. Look back on the times when you could have been down on your knees pleading for mercy. When you were rather going away sinning against your conscience, grieving the Holy Spirit, despising the opportunities that were yours. Isn't it a wonder that you're still under the gospel? Isn't it a wonder that ministers are still spared to preach that gospel to you? In spite of their own sins and failings, as speakers and hearers. What a wonderful thing, the day of salvation. God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And now that is offered to you as a worldly sinner. Don't need to make yourself better, friend. You can't. Don't need to wait a little while. That could be fatal. Now is the day of salvation. Ultimately, this now surely brings us back to the fact that God's existence as the eternal and unchangeable and infinite God, is that of one who comprehends the end from the beginning. God dwells in an eternal now. He knows everything. He has no yesterday, he has no tomorrow. God's eternity is today. That's what Augustine says. His today does not follow on from a yesterday, nor does it yield to a tomorrow. And it's as though, what a wonderful thing, this infinite, unchangeable God is giving a moment of grace, an acceptable, gracious day of opportunity to sinners in moments of time. Remember what Queen Elizabeth said on her deathbed. Millions of money for a moment of time. Millions of money for a moment of time. How precious is the day of grace, friend. at the end of another year. This year, a sad and solemn and strange year. The gospel is still among us. God's judgments are abroad, but the gospel, the day of grace, has not finished as far as you are concerned. Today, Bishop Ryle said that the devil's day is tomorrow, but God's day is today. Today, friend, if ye hear my voice, harden not your heart. Now is the acceptable time. Now is when God accepts sinners for Jesus' sake. Now is when the grace of God makes sinners to accept of Christ in the gospel offer. Now is salvation enjoyed, salvation offered, salvation received. What will it be for you in the day of salvation? I've heard thee. That's what he's saying to the seeking soul. That's what he's saying to the poor soul who will cry for mercy. I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. I've saved thee, that means. To succor means to save. In that day, in that acceptable time, salvation can be obtained. Oh, how precious that day must be then. Now, the second thing that we must consider is that the day of salvation comes to an end. As we said when we were trying to open it up, it's implied by the word now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. God's now never ends, but we are the creatures of time. And our now is going to come to an end. And surely at the end of another year, we should be reflecting upon that. The end of all things is at hand. The Apostle Peter warns us. And the end of the world, it will come in God's appointed and set time. And the place that knows us now shall know us no more forever. We believe the world has yet to see many glorious days of gospel salvation among the Jews and the Gentiles. But you and I are not promised to see much of it, friend. If any. There are people who entered this year on the ground of mercy like you, and now they're in eternity, in their millions. And for them, the day of salvation and the accepted time has come to an end forever. Little wonder then when Moses, marching with the children of Israel through the desert, composing Psalm 90 and seeing thousands under God's judgment because of their refusal, their unbelief, they could not enter into the land of promise because of unbelief. They were receiving the grace of God in vain. What did he say? Teach thou us our end in mind to bear. When you hear of your fellow creatures entering eternity, think of it, friend. What have you done with the day of grace? Where will you be in another year's time? You may be young. Many of you here are young. You do not like to dwell on it. It's not natural to think of death and eternity when you're a teenager or in your 20s. Or younger. But it will come soon enough. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. You may be in eternity in a day, friend. As we've often told you, you are not too young to enter eternity. The day of opportunity is fast coming to an end. The Lord knows how long the acceptable time for you is going to last. He knows how many Sabbaths. He knows how many prayer meetings. He knows how many family worships. He knows how many days and nights. He knows how many breaths you will draw. It's all numbered, it's all fixed. And the great responsibility lies upon every one of us. And while it is called today, receive not the grace of God in vain, my dear friend. Receive not the offer of Christ in vain. If Jesus of Nazareth is passing by your guilty soul tonight, behold, he's saying to Dingwall sinners and Black Isle sinners and Easter Ross sinners, he's saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door and hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. Oh, what an offer is given to gospel hearers in the visible church. Do not receive that in vain, friend. Do not put a barrier up. You're hearing it with your ear, you understand it with your mind, but it doesn't reach down into the heart. Oh, the food of the gospel is set before you, the glorious supper, in the flesh and blood of the Son of God, everything you need for eternal life. You're to receive it into your heart, just as you receive a meal into your down into your whole body. You don't just leave it on the table. Oh, think of the offensiveness. If someone prepared a banquet, a feast for you, and went to great expense, and you just looked at it on the table, and you refused to eat it, you refused to take it into your body. How much more then, if when you refuse to receive the Son of God into your heart, and to eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God, and to taste and see that God is good. Oh, what an offensive thing that must be, dear friend, to the God of salvation. Now that brings us in the third place to consider the great danger of neglecting salvation. We are here in a day of grace and opportunity. You're hearing the voice of Christ in the gospel. And we have it there in Proverbs. This is Christ's voice. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Are you here today and you're saying, I don't know what it is to believe. I don't know what it is to repent. I don't understand. I know you're speaking to me about eternity. I know you're speaking to me about the salvation of my soul, but I can't get it for myself, minister. Ah, well, here's a promise to help you, friend. Here's Christ promising you in the gospel that he'll give you the understanding you need. He'll give you the heart to embrace him. He'll give you the will to receive him. He'll give you affection to love him. He'll give you the mind to trust in him. This is what he's saying. I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will give you the Holy Spirit to give you a new heart. I will make known my words unto you. You'll understand the Bible. The Bible will become precious to your soul. You'll find Christ. You'll receive him there. He'll reveal himself to you there. There's nothing you lack that Christ isn't able and willing to give you, dear friend. That's the day of grace. But oh, what a fearful thing if you neglect it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? if we turn away from that, if we harden our hearts, if we close our ears and shut our eyes, if you minimize the conviction of sin in your conscience, friend, if you stifle and quench the common operations of the Holy Spirit, convincing you that you are guilty and needy, then further conviction will not come to you. It's a dreadfully solemn thing to trifle with your conscience. Look what is threatened. Look at the solemn warning in Proverbs again in chapter 1 that follows on. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Oh, is the blessed Saviour saying that of the sinners of this congregation? I am stretching forth my hand, Jesus Christ is saying to you today, but you're not regarding. You won't put your hand in my hand to be saved. I will pluck you out of the sea of sin. I will pluck you out of the sea of divine wrath. I will save you from going down to the pit. But no man regarded. You have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon me. These are terrible words. May the Lord, in his great mercy, never pronounce these words over your soul or mine, dear friend. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Filled with the world. Filled with the vain company of the world. Filled with riches and prosperity, filled with everything that will distract and destroy. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Neither will they come to the light. He that hateth the light, he will not come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That's the condemnation, friend. Light. The light of salvation has come, but sinners will not come to it. Oh, what about yourself? Yes, Christ will reprove you for your sin. Yes, Christ will put you at variance with your sin. Christ will make you to loathe yourself on account of your sin. But that's the only way you'll get deliverance from sin and wrath and hell. And if you despise that, friend, if you despise Christ speaking to you in the gospel, what remains? There remains no more sacrifice for sin. If you won't have this blessed Saviour to be yours, if Christ's blood and righteousness will not remove the guilt of your sin, if you will willfully harden your heart against that only way of mercy, then what remains but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries? There's no more sacrifice, friend. If you won't have Christ to save you, where will you find blood to cleanse you? Where will you find reconciliation? Where will you find mercy from the Lord? Do you think that you can banish God out of your thoughts in time or in eternity? Do you think that atheism will be a refuge to your guilty soul? Do you think that practical atheism, living without God and without hope in the world, do you think that will make you happy, friend? Oh, don't be deluded by the devil. The night cometh when no man can work. You're in peril of eternal ruin if you will turn away from the Saviour. It was a very striking exhortation in the prophecy of Jeremiah and in chapter 13. And in verse 15, hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness, before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. While you look for light, ye turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. But if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eye shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Oh, the Lord's flock in the visible church, not the Lord's flock with regard to the salvation of their souls, but the Lord's flock who had the grace of God offered to them. Just like yourself, friend, a sinner in the visible church, with the privileges of baptism, with the privileges of having the gospel, led captive by the devil at his will and dragged down to a lost eternity. Is that what it's going to be for you? You've come to the end of another year. You've had another year of gospel privileges. Is your soul, what is the state of your soul tonight? Is there no balm in Gilead for you? Is there no physician there in the gospel? Yet must you say, may your minister and the Lord's people who love your soul have to weep over you in secret places and say, wherefore is the health of the daughter of my people not recovered? Is there any lack of grace in what is offered to you in the gospel? Any lack of sufficiency in the blood of Christ to cleanse you from all sin? Is there, friend? Where will you be if you continue to neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape? There is no escape. Once the day of grace is over, you cannot escape. Will you not listen to what the gospel is telling you? The blessed Saviour wept over Jerusalem. If thou hadst known in this, even in this, thy day, the things that belong to thy peace. He wept over their hardness and their unbelief, and how they would not turn. Do you not realize, dear friend, the great danger of neglecting the salvation of your soul in the acceptable time? The night cometh when no man can work. The Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin. Not when you leave the earth. Now, the fourth and final point that we would bring before you is the urgent duty of making use of the day of salvation. Urgent duty. We tried to say a little about the great danger. Here is the urgent duty. Behold, this is worthy of all your acceptation and all your attention. Behold, Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Can you follow it? Can you put your amen to it, friend? There is a day of grace. There is a glorious Saviour who is passing by my guilty soul tonight, offering me mercy. That day, as all my days are, is coming to an end. Some, it will come very swiftly to an end. Others, it may be a little longer, but come it will. Can you put your amen? You cannot deny the truth of that. But look beyond it to eternity, to the things we've just been speaking about, the great danger of neglecting it. Can you put your amen to that, friend? Oh, I'll be the most fearfully ruined, desolated sinner in a lost eternity if I neglect these great, glorious gospel privileges. But wonder of wonders, the day of mercy and the day of grace is not over as far as you are concerned. The God of eternal salvation is still saying to you today, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And therefore it is your urgent and imperative duty to make use of the day of salvation while you have it. Now, dear friend, I put it to your conscience. Is there anything more important than this? Dear young friend, you have so much ahead of you, you feel in your life, many things you're looking forward to, many things you long for and desire, and we desire the blessing of the Lord in all these legitimate things, all the good things and the blessings of God in your life and your providence. May you have much of God's blessing and happiness in them. Nothing we would desire more for you except the salvation of your soul. Now I put it to you, is there anything more important tonight at this very point than the salvation of your soul for eternity? What will you give in exchange for the salvation of your soul? What shall it profit you though you gain the whole world and all the good things the world offers you? A nice house, a loving family, a measure of health and prosperity, and whatever else may come. What is that in comparison with your never-dying soul? You're going to leave all that behind. You can't take any of it with you, but your soul will go into eternity. And tell me, dear friend, is there anything more urgent and more important than the great business of your salvation tonight? And now we come to this, your duty. There's an urgent duty above every other duty. And that's the immediate acceptance of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ to be your Saviour for time and for eternity. That is what the Lord is saying to you. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God. Don't listen to a man. It's the word of the Lord, friend. As though God did beseech you, we pray you, be ye reconciled to God on the foundation of the finished work of Jesus. You have a warrant to come to him. You have a warrant to accept him. You will not be turned away, my dear friend. Keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. Until you close with him, until you receive him and have him. Have you not got a very precious promise at the end of chapter 6? There's the covenant in its fullness, encapsulated in a few words at the end of verse 16. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's the whole of eternal life set before you. If you have God as your God, and if you are of his people, then all will be well in eternity. Therefore, the duty is impressed upon you in verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. A father to the fatherless is the Lord in his holy place, the widow's judge, the orphan's stay. Whatever needs you have, the Lord will meet them all in Christ in the covenant. Poor outcast sinners, guilty sinners, filthy sinners, hard-hearted sinners, impenitent, sinners of long provocation of God through a long lifetime of unbelief. Come out from among them. Come out from all your sins. Come out from the world. Come out from worldly company. Come out from vain entertainments that would ruin your soul. Come out from all the pleasures of sin and the fashions and everything else, my dear friend, that would hinder you in your way to eternity. I will receive you. Oh, what a wonderful encouragement that is for a seeking soul. I will receive you. Are you tempted by the devil and unbelief? That Christ is not a willing Saviour to you. He'll save others, I know it. I can see it in their lives and I admire it. And oh, would that I had it for myself. But oh, I must conclude, after seeking the Lord in some fitful measure, at times there's no will in Christ to save me. Away with it, friend. I will receive you. Sinner in the visible church, do not doubt not only the power but the willingness of Christ to deceive sinners such as you are, to deceive you if you will come. He will receive you. Oh, what a promise. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Numbered among the children of God by faith in Christ. Adopted into the household of faith, having an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. Oh, what would you rather choose, friend, in the day of grace? Will you cleave to the world and your idols and the devil's ways and hell at last? Hell at last, my dear friend. Will you go to that dreadful place willfully? Or will you receive the grace of God that bringeth salvation, and be saved for Jesus' sake with an everlasting salvation? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. May the Lord bless his word to us.